May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn this morning to the Gospel of John, to the lectionary text that is found in John chapter 6. Follows the sequence that we've been going through over the last several Sundays regarding the actions and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And John adds to this in his sixth chapter, so we transition from the Gospel of Mark to the Gospel of John. Read verse 22 through verse 35 inclusive, the following in Jesus' name. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none on the boat there, save that one wherein his disciples had entered, that Jesus was not with his disciples, but that his disciples were gone away as well. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near to the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign do you show thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, or in the desert, for as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Amen. So let's play a little what-if scenario here. Imagine church is over. We're heading home. We decide to stop at the grocery store. We're at the checkout line. And the clerk of the grocery store said to somebody in front, the bread is free today. Most of us, our ears would perk up. And we might inquire, why? What's wrong with the bread? Why would they be giving it away? There's got to be something wrong with it. Is it old? Is it moldy? No, the clerk tells the people in line that the store will be closed the next several days. All the bread on the shelves are free. So what would you do? What would happen? I think some in line would be too proud to go back and get a free loaf of bread. I don't need bread. I've got some at home. Somebody else needs it more than I do. Others might make their way back to the bread and discreetly pick through the loaves, looking for one that has the longest date before expiration or something that matches what they want, you know, multi-grain or whole wheat or no preservatives or a specific brand that they like. Gleaning the fields of the store. This might be a modern-day analogy of what we've been considering, of how Jesus provided for bread to the people when they were upon the hillside in the multitudes, as we considered a few Sundays ago. But see, the focus of the people was on what? Was on the bread. Was on that which would sustain them in the here and now. Not understanding, as Jesus tells us in his text, or in this text, of him being that bread of life. And so people were running after him. Remember last Sunday, as they're on the Sea of Tiberias, the disciples are out there in the middle of the storm, rowing, going nowhere. People are running along the seashore to try and anticipate where he's going to land so they might get what? More bread, perhaps. So can we identify with the people who are privileged to be in the wilderness across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, standing, as our text began, on the other side of the sea, seeing that there was no other boat except for the ones his disciples had entered, and Jesus was no longer with his disciples in the boat? You see, he fed them on the multitude on the hillside, and some speculate, if doing some reading, talks about, you know, talk about 5,000 or 4,000. Some say, well, that's just the men alone, so there might have been up to 20,000 people there. A great number. And when Jesus fed this crowd, what was their thought? What did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. Maybe by force if necessary, right? He sends his disciples away. Out at sea, he saves his disciples from their fear in the water. Immediately they reach shore. And so this crowd that Jesus had fed are anticipatory. They're waiting to find out where he's going to land and where they're going to, you know, goes around the, what's at the west side, up to the north, and then over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And they set out in search for him to Capernaum. Going back to last week's text in verse 17, as the Gospel of John records it. Jesus is spotted. A crowd gathers once more, if not to hear him teach, but to perform some miracles. Miracles of healing, or to even witness healing. And so they challenge the Lord to be their breadwinner by providing them with bread like Moses did. Like Moses did. Verse 24 tells us, the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking after Jesus. We're going to find him and we're going to work on this project to make him our king. You see, bread was a very necessary part of food supplies. In ancient times and throughout history. I'm reading an interesting book at home. Really hit home when I was reading this or considering how the Lord provided for his disciples. It's about the famine in Ukraine as a result of the Sovietization and the USSR and the Russian domination over that region. And how people starved. How people starved. How they took all the grain that they could get from Ukraine and selling it abroad to bring in cash to provide for the Soviet Empire and the military activity of that time. It's a tragedy. In fact, there's some parts of that book that are so difficult, as I was reading it last night, I had to skip a chapter to understand what these people had to go through as a part of that time and that era in the 30s. Difficult to understand how people can do that to their fellow man, how they didn't even provide for the basic bread that the people could survive by. Here the Lord providing bread and provides for us himself the bread of life. A true travesty of the times. And it's unfortunate that this happens throughout history by authoritarian rule and domination. And how people become so focused on their own survival, they almost do anything. They almost do anything just to survive themselves. The collectivization was what the project was that Joseph Stalin put forth in the Soviet Union, where the people and the peasants had to give up their homes and their animals and their cattle and their small plots of food for the greater good, which was not for the greater good. And here we have people clamoring to the Lord for the bread that they had seen him provide. Across the sea, he had provided for the 5,000 or the 20,000, whatever, it's a large number. And even better, we know, as our text tells us, he offers men, he offers people today, bread that gives eternal life. They saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking after Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, why did you come here? We could have stayed on the west side. We could have put together a political entity that will allow for you to become our king, perform more miracles, take care of us." So the right question I think we have is vital to get to the heart of the matter. A single well-targeted question often opens up minds and hearts to new possibilities and provides for maybe a deeper understanding. That's what the Lord did so often in his teachings. It's not a promising beginning, is it? After we, the readers, have witnessed these sequence of events, witnessed the storm in the sea, the question of when did you come here and why did you come here, obviously in our minds, in our time, in our generation, doesn't matter. Clearly the crowds had missed the boat. They failed to grasp the glory of what had happened because we have the benefit of the sequence of the rest of the life of the Lord. We have the benefit of the rest of his teachings. We have the benefit of the cross. We have the benefit of the resurrection. We have the benefit of the ascension. We have the benefit of the Acts of the Apostles. We have the benefit of the teachings of the ancient church, the Reformation, and through the church of our time to even the present. You see, their search for him is not motivated by what he ultimately wanted to provide for them, the bread of life, but by filling their bellies. Well, of course, we need, and we do have food. I don't think we can stop at any grocery store on our way home today and not see dozens, if not 100 different loaves across the bread on the shelf that we can choose and select from. We all have different selection processes. You know, some of us, we look at what the ingredients are and we see how fresh it is and we make our determination based upon that. Or we go to a bakery where we like the product that they offer. That wasn't how it was in that time. They went home with the grain. They ground the grain. Maybe they bought ground wheat and they baked their own loaves. Not very often that we bake today. Some still do at home. I remember growing up and coming home from school and my mother would have fresh baked bread or bakery on the countertop and we look forward to dinner and having that as part of dinner and part of breakfast the next day. But see, these people's motive was clearly in the wrong focus because the Lord knew that. Verse 26. I say to you, you do not seek me You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. There you go. You ate the loaves and were filled. Of course, must have been an amazing time to be there, to see the multiplication of the miracle, to sit with all these people on the hillside, to listen to the teachings of the Lord. Imagine that. But as so often happens in the Gospel of John, Jesus refuses or does not answer the direct question which they are asking, but instead redirects the conversation. Redirects the conversation. You came after me because you ate the loaves and were filled, not because of the miracles and the evidence that provides to who I am. The evidence that provides to who I am. Because they're focusing on the wrong bread. Well, yeah, if you think about it, you know, we need to be sustained. That helps take care of this being, and then we need to think about our spiritual being and the bread of life, which comes down from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, in the Lord's Prayer. Also the bread that endures forever. And Jesus redirects them towards that bread which endures. Because that bread that endures is a description of the relationship that Jesus has with the believer, with all of us. In the end, this enduring or abiding will mean nothing less than the Father and the Son dwelling with the believers through the Spirit. That bread which endures to eternal life. Made possible by the incarnation of Jesus Christ the Son. In fact, the bread which endures, we know, as we have read, as we teach as a church, as we believe, which endures is the Son himself, whom God the Father has given and continues to give to the world. The crowds failed to hear this wonderful gift. Instead, they focus on Jesus' word in verse 27 about working. Hear and adhere. But they're focused on laboring for that meal or that food which perishes. You see, they're misguided. But understandable. This was something unique and new that happened and happened only once. Never to happen again. They're focused on what they could or should or must do rather than on what God is doing right in front of them and who God is presenting, God the Father is presenting right in front of them. So how often do we as believers forget that the gospel is the declaration of what God has done and what God the Father does? And instead, too many times in our humanity, people act as though all reality centers on and is determined by what we are doing rather than what God has done. And that's what Jesus is focusing on here, what God has done and was doing through him. Labor not. Do not work for the meat which perishes. Do not labor for bread which perishes. Don't let that become the only focus. But for that meat, King James, food, which endures unto everlasting life. There's the focus of the Lord. Eternal life, everlasting life, the meat or the food or the bread, which does not perish. Back to that book for a minute. I'm on the last chapter. I had to skip some of it, I said, and move on to some of the conclusion. It was that horrific to read. You know, these poor peasants would try to hide and try to hold on to a small portion of the grain that would allow them to sustain their family. And the Soviet authorities would put together these teams or these groups that would go and confiscate anything that the peasants had. They had these long rods, I would consider like a rod of rebar, that they would go through the field, poking through the field, looking for some place they might be hiding in the field. It was unbelievably terrible. And no wonder there's such a, I mean, I have a real sympathy for the people of Ukraine after reading that, and those that were persecuted as a result of the Soviet occupation in the USSR. They had to try and keep something to survive, to sustain them and their children under such horrific and unconscionable conditions. And so they need to be sustained. The body needs to be sustained. The bread that we have sustains us. The food that we have sustains us. But also we recognize there is a spiritual food that is a greater piece and parcel to the equation. That's what the Lord came to provide. And so rather than presenting to them a list of the works that they should do, Jesus talks and wants them to focus on the singular work of God. It's almost like theologically ambiguous. It is a work of God which God desires that we might accomplish, or we must accomplish, as much as it is the work of God which God accomplishes as working through us. I mean, later on here in the 44th verse, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up on the last day." There's this continuity to it that Jesus progressively reveals. The bread of God, the bread of life. This is that mystery of faith. The depth of the gospel is not measured when we contrast that which we believe versus that which we work. That's closer to the heart of the matter when we think about our own efforts, because, you know, it's something that emanates from us versus knowing it's something that was done external to us, given to us. It's harder to grasp. The work of God is establishing belief and faith in the hearts of the hearer, in the hearts of his people. And it's only made possible by his giving of the Son, the bread which came down from heaven. So when it comes down to this simple statement, faith is always the gracious and surprising accomplishment of God in the believer. Faith is always the gracious and surprising accomplishment of God in the believer. The people still continue to indicate that they misunderstood what was happening or what had happened in front of their eyes. Remember verse 27, "Do not work or labor for the meat or that food which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life." And in verse 28 shows that misunderstanding. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Okay, give unto us, show us what we should accomplish and what we should do. And the Lord clarifies that in verse 29 when he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you would believe on him who he hath sent." Whoa. The simplicity of it. But you know, it's hard to let go of the past. We recognize that. "This is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent." And they asked him again, "What sign do you show us then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Let's go back and talk about Moses, the manna. Remember, Moses was well regarded, well thought of, very high on the order of those who they thought was important. And so they remembered the old days. Maybe they wanted a sign from the old days repeated. And thus they remembered and tell the Lord of the example of Moses and the manna. And almost seem to be requesting something like that. Well, if you're sent down from God the Father to us and you have multiplied the loaves, maybe manna will be reinstituted. Imagine that, collecting it on the field and making bread for that day that would sustain them. You see, they're looking for the past, they're looking to the past. Failing to see that God the Father was doing something astonishing new right in front of them. Astonishingly new, right in front of them. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, or in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But who was the true giver? It wasn't Moses. It was God the Father. The true giving wasn't just in the past, but there was true giving in the present. And the true giving in the present was that bread which was not the manna that they spoke of, or the bread which was multiplied as they ran around. Can't you see these groups of people scurrying around the Sea of Galilee to find out where the Lord is landing so they might witness a new miracle, so somebody might be healed, so there might be more bread provided. Who knows what he's going to do? Let's put him upon the throne. We'll be rid of the Roman oppression. We will be sustained. We will return to the former glory that we once had. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, the present. In the present tense, God the Father was giving him to them, which is that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Jesus is speaking of himself, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, much like the Samaritan woman, as we go back to chapter 4 in the same Gospel of John, the people respond with a request that indicates a lack of understanding. Sometimes in teaching a course or providing material, somebody asks a question that makes the one who's delivering the material to the audience realize it wasn't covered real well. They don't really understand what I'm trying to teach them. And here the Lord is teaching them and teaching his disciples, and they show their lack of understanding. Took a while. Maybe until the book of Acts begins, that they finally understood. I mean, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 thought Jesus was speaking to her about physical water and thirst. Sure. Go to the well and pull up a vessel of water and drink. Send bucket back down, get another bucket up and drink. Physical needs met. Through many parts of this world, our world, just simply a well of water is a luxury to some of these small villages spread across Asia in particular. Food and water to sustain the body. And so the crowds respond as though Jesus had been offering physical bread that will forever fill their stomachs. Imagine going home and always having a loaf of bread on the shelf, sustaining the people. In a sense, the crowd said the right words in verse 34. Lord, evermore give us this bread. But with the wrong understanding, Lord, evermore give us this bread, physical bread, sustain us. Meanwhile, we'll do what we can to put you up and place you in front of the government of our, the governance of our area and province. It wasn't a nation, it was a province at that time of Rome. And can you see in the background the opposition that's now building up? While this man is inciting crowds, he's giving water from a well that will sustain forever. He's making bread multiply. People are flocking after him. They want him to continue to do that. It's the wrong understanding. You see, as we know today, as it is spoken across pulpits of our federation and elsewhere, to hear Jesus' word would have prompted faith, not a fixation on bread. Natural bread. Loaves of bread, wheat to make bread, grain, barley, whatever they made it out of. You see, they wrongly associated Jesus with Moses. It tells us of the manna which came down from heaven. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Moses did not give you that bread. Jesus corrects them in verse 32. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, making that distinction between natural bread, manna, and the true bread from heaven. He's trying to clarify it for them. Understand, I am that bread of life. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, verse 32. I am the bread of life. Lord, evermore, give us that bread. Give us this bread. You see, Jesus points to something beyond the obvious. That's how I like to think about, especially in the Gospel of John, the example. Jesus points to something beyond the obvious. In chapter 3, in his discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus points to a birth beyond natural birth. in chapter 4 with the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, the conversation, he points to water beyond natural water. And now Jesus points to bread, that is, the true bread from heaven, beyond natural bread. Because it's a gift from God, but is in fact Jesus himself. The well of water, the bread of life, new birth, all of these examples from the Gospel of John. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said to him, Lord, evermore give us that bread. And in verse 35, good six words to highlight in your Bible, Jesus said to them, I am that bread of life. But he that comes to me, through the gospel, through the Spirit, and by the word, shall never hunger. And referring back to chapter 4 with that woman of the well, but he that believes on me shall never thirst. The eternal nature of the providence of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we receive by faith even today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us as we depart. Help us to understand this distinction that you made between that which is natural and that which is eternal. Knowing that you provide for our natural needs. Knowing that you provide for everything we have to make it through this life. But also to recognize that it is that eternal portion of the equation that we are to focus upon as a church and as believers. The providence you have for us each and every day in our journey of faith. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.